Hello, how are you today? Yeah, something, kinda, sorta, good. It's my privilege to be with you today. The message that we're gonna receive from God's Word together today is not something that I would have chosen to bring to you. Usually when I speak to people that I don't know super well, I try to be kind of encouraging and talk about something really great about who our God is and not so much about how lame we are. But I'm speaking at a summer camp a couple this summer, and I got assigned this text that we're going to dive into today. And I personally have been so impacted about it that I just need to get it out. And so we're going to talk about something kind of hard today. But that's the great thing about studying God's Word. When you go to a church where you don't just decide to pick the easy parts that everybody likes, we just try at Harvest to go through the book and just do everything that it says, right? Or not. And so the message today is from Romans chapter 13, and so you can turn there. We'll get to that in just a second, but I want to tell you a little story to kind of start out. I heard recently a story about a group of sociology students at one of the big Ivy League universities. And they got this idea in their head that they wanted to play a trick, kind of play an experiment on one of their professors. So they got this idea that every time the professor in a given lecture, he kind of had, you know, a podium in the middle like I do right now. And they got this idea that every time the professor moved to his right, every single student in the class would sort of raise their eyes and look directly at him and pay like really close, careful attention. So, you know, the opposite of typical behavior for a student. And so, but then what they would do is when he moved to the left and when he got on the left side of the podium, they would stop paying attention. They would start texting or messing around with their computer or not listening or not paying attention at all. And they would just kind of see what happened. And interestingly enough, by the end of the lecture, an hour and a half later, the professor was all the way over, almost into the doorway on the far right side of the room. He didn't know, he wasn't conscious of it, but we are often very unaware of how much our surroundings impact our behavior. We are very often totally unclear and unsure, we are not aware at all of the way that the things and the people surrounding us, the circumstances in our life and the people around us shape the way that we look at the world and our behavior. And there's a biblical term for that, it's called worldliness. Worldliness is something when a Christian, instead of taking their cues from God's Word, takes their cues from the world, takes their cues from the culture around us. And as a Christian, it's really easy to lose sight of God's Word being the standard. It happens unconsciously to us. It's so hard not to get sort of trapped into losing sight of what's important and getting stuck into some worldly patterns. And so I want to talk today from Romans chapter 13 about moving from worldliness back into godliness. We don't want that. As followers of Christ, our responsibility, because of what Jesus did on the cross, as we've sung about so well today, because of that, our responsibility is to live according to God's Word. And so we want to talk about that. Let me just say a brief prayer, and then we will jump into the text. Lord Jesus, I pray as we look at your Word right now, Lord, that you'd help us to not be thinking about what's out ahead this afternoon or this week, but that we could focus on the amazing power that comes anytime we open your Word with an open heart. Pray right now that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for us. Lord, so often we don't see clearly what you want from us. I pray that you'd give us eyes to see right now. In Jesus' name, everybody said. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 to 14. I'll read. You can follow along. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and in jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is God's Word. I want to talk to you today about four ways to move from worldliness to godliness. There's one that comes from each verse. When we get to the end of this text, you'll know that we're done. The first one is this. The first way to move from worldliness to godliness is that we need to wake up. We need to wake up. The text says, verse 11, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. It's time to wake up. Did anybody, now we'll just go for a little honesty here in church this morning. Anybody willing to be honest enough that they had a little trouble getting out of bed and getting over to church this morning? Okay, a few people rose immediately, yeah. You can always tell those mornings at our church we have a 9 and 11 o'clock service. This is like as it gets sort of darker and darker in the winter, you see more and more people going to the later and later and later service. Whenever I think about waking up, I always remember back to my days when I was in high school, I played basketball. And oftentimes we would have practices at like 6 or 6:30 in the morning. How good are 15, 16-year-olds at waking up to get over to the school by themselves at 6:30 in the morning? Who do you think, just by guessing, you don't really know me, but who do you think was the person making sure that Luke got over to his basketball practice at 6 o'clock in the morning? That was Mom, right? Dad was happy to come to the games, but Mom was the one figuring out how to make sure that son got to the practice. Is it like that in your family? Yeah, I bet it probably is. And so I remember my alarm would go off at, you know, whatever time, 5:45. And this is back in the days, you know, now it's kind of been ruined because now most people wake up, I think, using their cell phone as an alarm. But you remember back when you used to have like a clock? And it would be on your nightstand and there would be all these buttons on it. But there was this one button. It was like twice the size of a dollar bill. It was like this big. And what was that button for? That was just the best button. That was the best thing. Because now, you know, you got to wake up. It's like your little finger. It doesn't work. You're awake already. And so remember, you could reach over and just hit that snooze button. And so I would, of course, be doing that until Mom came in and just kind of reel in that sweet, gentle way that moms have and just said, Luke, it's time to wake up. And that's what this text is bringing, this idea. It's the hour has come to wake from sleep. The Bible uses all over the place this metaphor of waking and sleeping. And it's because it's very instructive to us because we all know the difference between what we're like when we're awake and what we're like when we're sleepy. So when we're sleepy, we're groggy. We're not very coherent. We're not in the best of attitude or mood, many of us. When we're sleepy, we're not really seeing the things that are around us. But when we're awake, we're at our best. And I think the parallel is obvious, that when we're sleeping spiritually, when we slip into this worldliness, we're just not aware, we're not seeing what's around us, we're kind of losing track of a lot of things. And so what it means to wake up, we're going to get to in a second, but it says this, interestingly, besides this, you know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. It says this, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. This is such an amazing promise from God's word when you think about it, because here's the thing. Whenever it was that you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe it was last week or maybe it was 50 years ago, but whatever that day was, today, you're closer to the day of salvation. That doesn't mean the day when your sins are forgiven and you're assured a place in heaven. That's the day when it all finally comes. Aren't you looking forward to this day? The day when we're there with the Lord Jesus Christ and all the believers, just imagine, from all of the ages, every follower of Jesus Christ who's ever lived, and we're all there in heaven, and there's no more pain, there's no more tears. That day is getting closer and closer and closer. And every time the Bible speaks about that day and it's impending, it's coming. It's supposed to be a reminder to us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Our time is short here on this world, although sometimes it doesn't seem like that. It's a call to get off our focus on what's right ahead and to take on the big picture. That's what it means to wake up. And when you get the big picture in your head, you start to move out of worldliness and into godliness. First thing is wake up. Secondly, grow up. Back to the text, verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He continues along with the same idea. Very often in Scripture, waking and sleeping goes right along with night and day. Good things happen during the day, bad things happen at night. My dad sort of turned this into a rule when I was a teenager. His like favorite parenting thing was, he used to say, Luke, nothing good ever happens after midnight. You know, okay, you know what, now that I get a little older, I'm going to say that like most of the choices in your life that you regret the most, you didn't make at 9 o'clock in the morning, right? And a lot of people are like, man, when I was up reading the Bible at 5:45 in the a.m. the other day, I just made some really bad choices. So the Bible goes after this over and over and over. Day equals good, night equals bad. So he uses this metaphor here when he says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, it's getting close. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I'm going to suggest to you what that means is that we need to grow up, some of us. We need to grow up out of worldliness and into godliness. See, because the whole thing with following Jesus is that you're not supposed to be the same on day one as you are on day like 3,000. And you're not supposed to be the same on day 3,000 as you are on day 6,000. And that probably is about as far as it could go, I would think. But you're not supposed to be the same, right? Part of our salvation is what's called sanctification, which is that as we grow and as we continue in our faith, we grow in godliness. And so some of us need to grow up. I work with teenagers, like was said earlier. I work with junior high and high school students. And just this past week, I was up in Michigan with a camp full of 200 junior hires. Yeah, right. And you can tell I look a little tired, right? So these 200, 11, 12, 13, some of them who didn't do as well, 14-year-olds, we're hanging out, you know. And the thing about junior hires is the great thing about them is that it's super easy to get them excited, like about pretty much anything. Okay, we're going to play musical chairs, and whoever wins gets $1, and everyone's like, yeah. But then on the flip side, it's not so easy to ever get them to be unexcited about anything. And so like the sleeping time does not necessarily always go so smoothly. And so I was just, because I knew I was going to teach this message, it came to my mind. One of the leaders came up to me, kind of an older guy who was there. And the Lord didn't make older guys for junior high ministry, but this guy's hanging on. That's a young man's game. And so he came up to me and he said, you know, I keep telling the guys in my cabin, you guys just need to grow up. You just need to grow up. And what that meant was move out of the behavior that is known as youthful behavior and move into what's adult behavior. You know, Paul said, right, that when I became a man, I gave up childish things, remember that? And so there's this thing some of us need today to grow up out of worldliness and into godliness. I wrote three things down that maybe you need to grow up out of. Maybe you need to grow up today. Maybe you need to grow up out of what I call spoon-fed Christianity. Maybe some of you, like, the only time or mostly the only time that you're in God's Word is when you're in this room on Sundays. Maybe when you're with your small group or something like that during the week. This is a great church. I'm thrilled to be here with you today. But if the best time that you have ever in God's Word comes when you're in this room, you need to grow up. Because some of the people in this room, I'm sure, can attest to this, that when you've been following Christ for a long time, sermons are good, small group is a great time, but the most treasured, amazing times that you can have with Jesus and with this book happen when? Kind of by yourself. That's when God can reveal. Anybody got an amen for that anywhere in the room? And so, yeah, right here. Come on now. That's right. And so some of us if you've just been following Christ for a little bit of time, maybe you're not ready to grow up yet. But for some of us, it's time to grow up out of what Paul calls the milk and into the meat. We can't spoon feed you anymore. The day is at hand. The hour has come. The time is to wake from sleep. We need to grow up because salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. We got things to do. Maybe spoon-fed Christianity is something that you need to grow up out of. Secondly, maybe what you need to grow up out of, maybe you need to grow up out of your cynicism about the church. I'm just going to give you this, and this is going to be a great spot for a real nice verbal amen. This church, Harvest Bible Chapel of Granger, Indiana, is not a perfect church. Right? It's not a perfect church, but it is a good church. And if you're waiting around for that perfect church to come, where there's not going to be anything that you wish was different, and you're going to get along perfectly with every single person, you are going to be waiting a long, long, forever time. But maybe somewhere along the way, you were part of a church where you got burned really bad. Maybe you were taken advantage of. Maybe the pastor or someone you trusted wasn't who they said they were. Maybe something happened in your life, or maybe your parents went to church every Sunday, but they didn't live it out. Whatever it is, maybe because of that, you've got this cynicism where you always kind of hold back from being fully engaged and fully into it because you worry that it's not what it seems. And so you always have a good word about what could be better or a good critical word about something. I would just encourage you that maybe today is the day to just grow up out of that. It's not really that great of a thing to be able to point out things that are wrong. Everybody can do it. Just turn on the TV. Everybody's got an opinion about something that's wrong. And sadly, some people, especially people in churches, are more interested in making a point than making a difference. And so guess what? Your pastors know that things could be better. They always could be in every church forever. But how about this? How about we roll up our sleeves and get to work? Be part of the solution. Maybe some of us today need to grow up out of our cynicism. Spoon-fed Christianity, cynicism, and then thirdly, maybe you need to grow up out of holding on to something from the past. I talk to so many students who this one thing that happened to them when they were 11 is their reason for their lack of moving forward in their faith. I had this friend, maybe this will help illustrate. I had this friend when I was in college, a roommate, and he was, and this is important to the story, he was not really what you would describe as fit, or really like even slightly fit in any way. And I remember one time he told us, he was my roommate, and just to give you a point of context, when we were roommates, I was 19 and he was 25 and he was still in college, so it's just sort of a process, you know, for some of us. And so this guy, I was like, dude, we're gonna go play basketball. You want to come work out? And he's like, you know, this is what he said to me. Just, this is crazy. He said, you know, you may not know this, but when I first came to school, I was like in super great shape. I was ripped. I worked out all the time. I had all this amazing stuff. I was like in super great shape. And then this one day I was playing basketball and I sprained my ankle really bad. And ever since then, I've never really been able to get back on working out. I was like, how long ago was that? He said, 4 years. And some of us, that exact same thing has happened to us in our spiritual life. Something happened that was painful a long time ago. And instead of moving ahead and growing forward and growing up, it's always that. Our society loves this, right? It's my parents' fault. It's the neighborhood that I grew up in. It's this excuse that I can point to. And that's my reason why I don't have to grow up. I would just encourage you that maybe today is the day to just grow up out of that. I bet it was real. I'm sure it was. And I'm sure it was painful. But we can't just live in the past forever. We need to grow up. Those are three things. Wake up, grow up, and the third, look at the next verse, give up. This is where it gets kind of intense. So I'll read the whole text again down to there. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and in jealousy. Paul here lays out three couplets of things that he associates as being worldly, the things that are the way of darkness that needs to be put off in favor of the armor of light, which we'll get to in a minute. And so he chose the list. There's three categories that kind of come from these. The first is a category, perversity and drunkenness. So he talks about orgies, perverse types of sexual activity, and drunkenness. And so we'll just grab onto that for a second. You know, anytime you bring up the idea of alcohol in a church, people get very nervous because some people come from backgrounds where it was like, if you didn't change the channel during the football game when the Budweiser commercial came on, that meant that you were going into heaven. You were not making it there. That was it. Some people grew up over there. And then some people grew up where the first stop after church was the bar. And everywhere along the spectrum. And so here's the thing. If you're walking around and you have this opinion that if you ever drink alcohol, you're going to hell, or that if you never drink alcohol, you're going to hell, you're missing it out on both sides for sure. But the Bible clearly states that drunkenness is a bad thing. It's a bad thing. And if you've been around the block at all in life, you know that drunkenness and alcohol destroys tons and tons and tons of lives and families. When you're a pastor, you get to see the effects of drunkenness really pretty often, and they can be often devastating. And the thing is, we're so good as people at lying to ourselves. You might just find some freedom in that. Just say, I'm good at lying to myself. Everybody, come on. Hey, you don't sound like you believe it. Come on, we are so good at lying to ourselves. This is why whenever you ask someone, like, how often they work out, in your head, you just kind of mentally ratchet down whatever their answer is by about 30%. Oh, I work out 3 times a week. Oh, so you mean 2. This is because we lie to ourselves. When you ask people how many hours that they work, guys, you know, oh yeah, how many hours do you work? You just, okay, you're probably lying. It's not because they don't believe it. It's because as people, we're so good at lying to ourselves. And alcohol is one of the very most places where people lie to themselves. How much? How often? They just trick themselves. Last weekend, I was speaking at Harvest in Rockford, which is a place that if you've never been, it's sort of like Illinois' version of Gary. And so I was preaching, and this guy came up to me after the service, with like kind of tears in his eyes. And I wish this wasn't the case, but that makes me a little nervous. So I kind of came over and I started talking to the guy, and he said, I really resonated with what you said in the message about drunkenness. He said, I'm like 55 years old, and my dad is 80. And my dad has been drunk every day for the last 50 years that I know. And he told me, listen to this. He told me 2 months ago for the first time, he said, son, you know what? I think that I might be an alcoholic. And that's like a big sort of outlier crazy case, but that is just the way that it is with alcohol. There's just something about it that people lie to themselves and convince themselves. And so I would just ask you today to maybe just think about it. Just examine yourself. That's number one. That's the first thing that Paul puts out there. Then secondly, not in orgies and drunkenness. Then he says, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. And now this is, this is where the Bible can kind of let us down a little bit. Because, see, back in Paul's day, like 2,000 years ago, there were apparently, back in the Roman Empire, there were a lot of people that were in sin sexually. It was apparently a very sexualized culture. And it's just weird because when we read that today, it's just so different, from the place that we live. Because the world that we live in, just it isn't like that at all. It's just, we have this sort of puritanical chaste culture, and so we sort of lose sight of like what Paul was trying to. What do you think he would have said if he could see the world that we live in today? Our culture has become so sexually insane that we don't even realize it anymore. We don't even see it. If you want to get some perspective, you should talk to someone who's a little bit older and talk about what used to be the big thing, that things that weren't allowed on TV in the 1960s or 1970s. I was doing a little research this week, and I remembered, I'd heard this before, that the big thing back when Dick Van Dyke or I Love Lucy, you ever seen those shows? Maybe not. Do you remember what the big thing was back then? Do you know? The big thing was there was two people, and they were married, but whenever they showed a scene, where were they? In their room. They were in separate beds. I was on TV, I know they're married in TV, but they're not married in real life, so we will not show them fully clothed talking to each other in beds. That would be too much. 50 years and you just see where, it's crazy. It's everywhere. And this is where this idea that I talked about at the beginning about us losing sight of things because of our culture and our world really comes into play. Because I just wonder, how many of us have been sort of lulled into complacency about what we're willing to watch, what we're willing to laugh at. We've been sort of lulled into a place, because so much of the world is so bad, that what normal people do doesn't seem quite so bad anymore. It's something to think about. So he says two things, sexual immorality. The heart of that phrase, sexual immorality, is any fulfillment of any kind outside of a husband and a wife. Any sexual fulfillment of any kind outside of a husband and a wife, that's what is contained in that. And so there's 100 different applications of that. I'll just touch on a couple that I think are worthwhile. Pornography is destroying the youth in our world today. If you have a young man under your care who has any place where he can access the internet that isn't being supervised, 100% chance that that young man is looking at pornography. 100% chance. I've worked with hundreds of teenagers, and I'm sad to be able to report to you that I've yet to meet the one that that isn't true for. The power of curiosity combined with addiction that comes with it, it's just... And so if you have a young man that's under your care that has that ability, you can just take it to the bank that that's what is going on in your household. And I would further say, if you have any man that you know of any kind who has unfiltered, unsecured access to the internet, it's just getting more and more easy through phones and through iPads and through video game players, and it's this way and that way. It's everywhere. And it destroys. It destroys. And so sometimes it's just sort of like a take heed, he who thinks he stands lest he fall kind of a thing. Maybe today would be a good day to examine your household. We can't change everything about our world, but we can control what we can control. And sexual immorality is everywhere in our culture. And then he secondly uses the word, in the text, he uses the word sensuality. And this is kind of a softer word. This goes back to what I was talking about just a moment ago. A sensuality is a word that refers to things that aren't necessarily aggressively wrong, but it's the playing around the edges. It's the things that we watch that we shouldn't watch, maybe on TV or something. It's the conversations that we overhear people having and don't walk away. Sensuality is all the frittering around the edges. And I've just had to take good stock myself as I've been thinking about this message. It would just be good for you. Maybe just look through all the TV shows that you watch in a week. If you have like a DVR or something like that, you just see the things that you're saving. And just think, like, imagine what the Christians of 1911 or 1811 or 1711 would have thought and said about the things that we so regularly watch without even a check. That just go right by. It is worldliness. It's worldliness. It's accommodating our behavior, not to the standard of Christ, but to the standard of the world. And Paul calls us out of that. Then, back to the text, he makes an interesting turn. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality. And then he says, not in quarreling or jealousy. Just kind of an interesting turn, because those are seemingly not as offensive behaviors as the other things listed. But we believe that every word in the Bible is inspired by God. And so Paul chose these words carefully. And I think I have an idea maybe as to why. So he refers first to a lot of personal sin, and then he talks about social sin, quarreling and jealousy. And under this heading of worldliness, when you start to think how much of what happens in our world is quarreling and jealousy. How much of our political system has quarreling and jealousy as a part of it? How much? Like, wow, if you flipped on the TV lately, mostly, all of it is about arguing with each other and then being jealous of the people who have the power now, and I need to do whatever I need to do to pull them down. Then you think about our business world. How much of that is people arguing with each other and being jealous of who's ahead and trying to pull them down and crawl to the top? That's one whole thing. Then you think about our economic system and how much of the problems that our economic system is in has to do with people being jealous and thinking that they deserve to have what other people have. And then you think about our family systems and how many families have been torn down by arguing and wishing that they had someone else's wife, someone else's husband, someone else's kids. And it just kind of, quarreling and jealousy don't seem at face value like important things, but they're really kind of like the cornerstones of the problems with a worldly, sinful world. So wake up, grow up. Those are all things that we need to give up. And then who's ready for the good news? By show of hands, anybody? Yeah, now check this out. This is where it gets so amazing and exciting. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And so you're listening to this, and that feeling of sort of guilt mixed with something else that happens so often to me when I listen to a sermon of this nature maybe is coming to you. the sense of a desire to change my behavior, more godliness, less worldliness. But then right along with that, the awareness of how many times I've decided that before and failed. Right along with the desire to do better as you get along a little bit is the awareness that my problem isn't that I don't know what's right, right? My problem isn't that I don't want to do what's right even sometimes. My problem is that I'm weak. If I could stay at church all the time, which people who do that, it becomes a cult, so don't do that. But if I could stay at church all the time, everything would be fine. My problem isn't what happens when I'm in this room. My problem is I go out into the world and I'm just weak. Do you ever feel like I'm just coming to a place in my life where I'm just able to say more easily that I am so weak? I'm so weak. But guess what? Jesus Christ, as we sang this morning, is stronger. And he's strong enough. And when it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, so take off darkness, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word in the original, it's that put on, that phrase, it's like the idea of a coat. That Jesus is something that we put on and it surrounds and covers us. It's kind of reference to what Paul said in Colossians 1, 25, 27, where he says, the mystery hidden for ages now revealed to his saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the way to move from worldliness to godliness, first we do have to examine and take off our behavior. But the last part, which is the part that we so often miss and the biggest part, is to not trust ourselves to be the one able to live it out. I've tried that before. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so often we get, I'm going to do it this time. The best way I've found to sort of think about it is the Sunday night diet mindset, which is this. Some of you maybe don't do this, but I do, which is that like every Monday, I'm starting a diet usually. But so then you decide this like on Wednesday because you want to start fresh with a new week. It's just easier that way. Sometimes you're like, it's December, I'll wait till January. You know, so you're always waiting for these arbitrary deadlines. But so then what happens is, right, I'm going to start this diet on Monday, and I'm going to, like, not eat anything bad, and so I'm going to be getting looking so good. But you know what, since it's Sunday now, and I'm starting tomorrow, so you know what I better do? I better make sure that I go out with a bang, you know. I'm not going to be eating ice cream for, like, probably the rest of my life after today, because I'm starting this diet tomorrow, and it is going to be so intense, right? And so because of that, I'm just going to, like, go for it today. Guilty, anybody? Come on. Yeah, that's right. I appreciate the honesty, right? And that is it's such a good illustration of what happens to us with our faith. If I could just have all the days before the diet back, I think maybe I wouldn't even need the diet. That's just, like, it's just that day before that's killing me. But we get this idea, right? And then how long does it last? Monday breakfast, okay. Monday lunch, kind of hanging in there. Monday 4 o'clock, walk out of my office. I'm in youth ministry, so what do you think we have in our hallway? It's candy everywhere. Tuesday for sure by lunch, it's over. And that's because as people, we're just weak. That's it. We're just weak. And when we trust in ourselves, it never works out. You don't have the power in yourself. I don't. To do better. The only way to have any lasting change is to die to ourselves and to trust in Christ. More and more and more and more. And it's not easy, and it isn't a formula, and it isn't a 7-step process, but that's the only way towards change. So he says, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. There's a good clue there. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. Look up. Stop trusting myself. Out of worldliness into godliness. But then he gives us a clue, sort of a place to start. It says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And here's what that means. It means that like on Sunday night, when I'm thinking about this diet that I need to start, I need to take all of the junk food that I can find anywhere within my vicinity and throw it in the garbage. Because otherwise, Tuesday at 2 o'clock, I'm going to be feeling hungry, and if I can find it, I'm going to eat it. And in the same way, with way more intense spiritual things in our lives, the sin that you're struggling with, maybe it's some of the things that we've talked about this morning or something different. If you don't make a plan when you're in the right mind, when you're feeling weak, you will make a bad choice. And so if you have a problem with your computer, you need to either smash your computer, which wouldn't be the worst thing, or you need to get it set up so that when you have a bad moment, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. You can't do it. And so you just need to build something for yourself so that you don't have the opportunity. That's what it says. Make no provision for your flesh to gratify its desires. Don't give yourself an opportunity to make a bad choice. But he says it in this way for a reason, I think, because some of us as Christians are really good at making systems and then choosing to trust the system over the Savior. This is where people get into legalism. And so this is where, like, instead of trusting that Jesus Christ, here's the thing, you can make a system to help yourself not sin, but if your heart is hard, you'll figure out a way to get around it. There's no system that can accommodate a bad-hearted person. When we try to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, all we're trying to do is help get through a bad moment towards when we're in our right mind again. And so sometimes people, they get into this thing where they think, I've got this whole thing set up. I have a chart which says when I read my Bible and when I do, and I have a plan and a system for everything. And so because of that, now I can kind of start trusting in myself again. And that doesn't work. And so we're almost done, but I just want to leave you with this. With this. What in your life is worldliness? Is it something in your relationships? Is it something, a pleasure, maybe? Maybe the thing that we talked about earlier about drunkenness hit a chord with you, or maybe it's a sexual sin of some kind. Maybe it's a secret thing that nobody knows about. Maybe you're worldliness in your life isn't something big or something dramatic or something really horrible, but maybe it's just little things around the edges. If you're having trouble of thinking of what worldliness is in your life, I would just sort of start around pride, maybe, and just sort of think about that for a bit. All of us, right? All of us have lots of places in our lives that don't match up to God's standard. All of us have lots of things that don't make it. I can't do it. You can't do it. But he can. We won't change or do different, but he will. We haven't before, but he already has. And so the solution for this problem of worldliness isn't to try harder or to feel really bad, but to trust in Jesus more as the only one who can help us change. Why don't you bow your head? I just want to give you a moment to gather up into your heart what we've talked about today. Wake up, grow up, give up, and look up. Besides this, you know the time. That the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that you would give us a heart of humility, willing to see how much worldliness is in our lives. For some of us, maybe it's a big thing that's obvious that we can grab onto right away. For some of us, maybe it's lots of little things all over the place around the edge. But I pray that you, Lord, would grant us the willingness not to trust in ourselves. We've tried that before, Lord, so many times, and it doesn't work. When, God, have we ever trusted in you fully and it not worked out? When have we ever moved towards you and away from our sin and it not been worthwhile? Give us strength to trust you more. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.